Today, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, if you want to turn there. You know, the Lord has promised us that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is, there I am, in their midst. He's here. He's here whether we feel it or think it or want it, but He is here. Will we be aware of that? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Yeah, I was thinking as I was studying this, we hear this word a lot as Christians, I think, hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It's the practice of claiming some moral standard or belief to which one's own behavior does not conform. It's to claim virtues or standards that you yourself do not uphold. Kind of like if you tell your kid not to yell, but you're yelling, right? Or you criticize others when you're doing the exact same thing. You're complaining about someone gossiping, and you're gossiping to somebody else. Saying one thing and doing another, a double standard in morality and in personal conduct. Hypocrisy was one of the main issues and problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And as Christians, we're often called hypocrites, aren't we? And often, unfortunately, there's basis for that because people say, well, don't you say this, but you're doing this. And I think that's often because we still sin. But it shouldn't happen as often as it does, I don't think. If we're being honest, we don't live what we say or what we preach. And our actions do not match our confession. Our lives don't show what we believe. And in these verses, John is going to address that in this passage that we're going through today. So let's read it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He says to them, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, as You promise that You are here, we pray that You would move among us to soften our hearts, to open the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold wonderful things from Your word. And I pray that our hearts would be fertile soil to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls, and that we would bear fruit, not just 30 or 60-fold, but 100-fold. In hearing Your word. So may we receive what it is You have for us today, and that You would apply Your word to us by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. John starts out by saying, "My little children." The Greek word is technion. It's the diminutive form of technon, which just means child. Diminutive is just a fancy word of way of saying, you know, when you have a dog, when you call it a doggy, your little kid calls it a doggy. That's the diminutive form. You have a cat, your little kid calls it a kitten, kitty. That's the diminutive form. So here John's not just saying children, he's saying my little children. The word is about a little kid, young ones. It gives the idea of a toddler, which is funny when you think about that he's addressing believers, a bunch of little toddlers running around. It's one of the ways that John refers to believers in his epistle in 1 John. And it's a term that's only used by John in his writings. And he first uses it in his gospel, and it's used by Jesus, John 13, verse 33. The Last Supper, he's talking to his disciples. Judas goes out, and he says, let's start in verse 31. When therefore he had gone out, Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself in him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also. And then he gives a new commandment, that you love one another. I think it's significant, the timing of that. Judas goes out, the betrayer. Jesus is finally saying the time has come, and he knows how this is going to affect them. He's going to die, but he's going to rise from the dead. But he's saying, my little children, it's a very affectionate term from him as the Lord, as the master, as the teacher, to his disciples, a kind address. And John here is using that same address that Jesus used to him and the other apostles so many years ago, now to those whom he is talking to as a teacher. And also, we talked about this when we started the book, John is really old at this point. He's ancient. He's in his 90s. Back then, he's twice the age of any old person around. So in many ways, just by the virtue of his age, he's like a father. Not even a father, he's like a grandfather. Not even a grandfather, he's like a great-grandfather to many of these people that he's speaking to. So he's, by virtue of his age, my little children, but also by virtue of the fact that he's writing to them as a spiritual father. He is the last remaining apostle, the last eyewitness. He's a father in the faith to everyone that he's writing to. And he's affectionately calling the believers his children in the sense that they believed through his testimony and through the testimony of the other apostles. And we see this throughout Scripture. Paul tells Timothy, calls him my true child in the faith, my beloved son. You're not speaking by flesh and blood, right? It's spiritual children, the fruit of their ministry. It's an affectionate way to describe that relationship between mentor and mentee, teacher and disciple. But ultimately, we know that as believers, we're God's children, right? John himself writes this in his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says, but as many as received him, and we receive him by believing in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, man, but of God. I think I want to make this note here. Oftentimes you hear people say, we are all God's children. It's BS. We are not all God's children. We are all God's creations. But to become his child, as John just said there, we need to receive him. We need to believe in him. And we need to be born not of the will of man, nor of the flesh, but of the will of God. And these are believers that John is writing to. And because they are believers, they are God's children. And he's speaking to them using this term of endearment, of affection for these believers as God's children. John addressing them as an older brother, an older child within God's household. He says, my little children, I want to emphasize there's a ton of love and affection in this address to John. Us as believers. It kind of makes me think about, like, as parents, especially when your kids are younger, right? Which is what this term is talking about, toddlers, little kids. You have nicknames for them, right? I don't know why or where it came from, but I call both my kids Bubba. I just, hey, Bubba, you know. But it's like that, my little kid, my darling child. And we too are God's little children, his toddlers. And what do we need as toddlers sometimes? Do toddlers know what they're doing? Do they obey? Do they listen well? Or are they big sinners? I can tell you as a father, they are big sinners. Toddlers are when they go nuts. They call them terrible twos. Or the, huh? Yeah. Yeah, you maybe call them a three-nager. Like they just get the mind of their own and they need correction. But still you love them, right? And I feel like that's John's point or intention here, starting this out. My little children, man, you act like toddlers sometimes. But listen, so this instruction I have for you. As God's little children, we too need to be discipled in the Lord and hear from our aged brother, the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. And with this address, what he says next, we know he's saying it in love and in kindness toward us. So he says, my little children, and now we come to the second reason that John himself gives for writing this epistle. He says, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Why is he writing? He already told us in 1 John 1, verse 4, and these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. If you remember, we talked about how our joy is complete. It's by having fellowship with God and each other. Having relationship with God and each other. John says, I've given you my eyewitness testimony so that you can have this fellowship, you can have this relationship. And how do you have this fellowship, this relationship? You do that, you have that fellowship, that relationship in the order, the way that God prescribes and he wants. And through that, we have joy. And our joy is complete. It's full. And now he's saying, I'm writing to you that you may not sin. I am writing these things. What things? It's what we just went through last week. 1 John 1, 5 through 10, where he says that to have fellowship with God and thus joy, you need to walk in the light and not in darkness. In other words, not sin, right? Walk in openness, transparency, truth, and righteousness, confessing your sin, not hiding it, not lying, not practicing unrighteousness, but walk in the light. And if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with God and with one another. And if you sin, there's forgiveness available if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? He just talked about that. That's what we went through last week. And he's saying, I am writing these things, what I just said, so that you may not sin. So what is John's point? If we cannot have fellowship with God, if we walk in darkness or in sin, that is incredible motivation not to sin, right? Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, I just want to make sure you guys are with me. I'm like, huh? Maybe I'm using too many words. We can only have fellowship with God if we walk in the light. We cannot have fellowship with God if we walk in darkness. So if we walk in darkness, if we sin, we're not going to have fellowship with God. He's saying, I'm writing these things so you may not sin, because don't you want fellowship with God? Don't you want a relationship with God? Do you want fulfilling relationships with God and with others? Do you want joy, John is saying? Then don't sin. That's why I'm writing this, because sin separates us. I do want to make a note here. He says that you may not sin. He's not talking about sinless perfection. And we talked about that last week. There's no such thing on this earth. There is no such thing in this life, because we live in this flesh and we still have a sinful nature. We still have inclinations towards sin. We will sin. So he's not saying, I'm writing this so you don't ever sin. But he is saying that we can grow in holiness. We can grow in Christ-likeness. We can grow in our sanctification, and we can sin less. We won't be sinless, but we can sin less. And we should. We must, he says, to grow in maturity, to grow in holiness, to grow in sanctification, and to sin less means that we're going to have greater fellowship with God. And that's the point, to have that unbroken fellowship. And if we have that, that means we're going to have greater joy and greater fruitfulness because we're abiding in him. And he says, this is why I'm writing these things, that you may not sin, because sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Writing to Israel, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. If you hear that, you might think, but I thought that nothing could separate us from the love of God, which is true, right? Romans 8. 35 through 39, we read that, and I'm not going to read it here, but he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So what is Isaiah saying, and what is Paul saying? Well, Paul is saying that nothing can separate us eternally. Once we are in Christ, we cannot lose our salvation. We are secure in our salvation. Nothing can separate us. No one can take them out of my hand, Jesus says in the Gospel of John. However, we can experience a loss of relationship, a loss of fellowship, a loss of closeness and intimacy with the Lord on a temporary level. When we sin, we move away from God, out of the light and into darkness. Oftentimes, we separate ourselves because we move away in guilt or shame about our sin. And we isolate ourselves from other people and from God because we're ashamed. We may run from God because we're afraid and we're ashamed. We move, but God doesn't move. And look what John says next. He seems to be anticipating this. Because he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But what does he says next? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So John says, I'm writing this so you don't sin, but I know you're going to sin. So if we do, if and when we do sin, as we know we will, we are not condemned. We are not separated forever, as Romans 8 says. No one can separate us. John has already said that we still sin, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But John has also said that there's an avenue for forgiveness for us already. 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here, John is reiterating this point. I don't want you to sin because I want you to have fellowship with God. But if you do, remember, you have an advocate. And that word is cool. It's the word that was used of the Holy Spirit by John. Parakletos, one who comes along side to help, one called to one's aid, here used like a defense lawyer in a court of law, one who pleads our case before the righteous judge. He's an intercessor, an advocate with the Father. God is talking to himself in the Godhead, the Son advocating for us to the Father. I wonder what that conversation is like. Have you ever thought about that? I feel like we get a glimpse of it, and that's why I have Zechariah here. There's this cool story in one of the minor prophets, Zechariah. It gives us a glimpse into what's happening in the heavenly realm. Zechariah was a prophet, but he speaks about Zerubbabel, and we get this scene. If I can turn there. In Zechariah 3, verse 1 through 5. Sorry, I said Zerubbabel. It's about Joshua, the high priest. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again he said to him, 'See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes.' Then I said, 'Let him put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by." A very cool picture, a glimpse into the heavenly realm. Because Joshua, the high priest, he was a man on the earth, right? But here we see what's going on in the heavenly realm. Satan accusing him, attacking him, and he's clothed in filthy robes, symbolic of sin. And the angel of the Lord is another term that's often used of the Lord Jesus Christ for theophanies, appearances of Christ before his incarnation. And the angel of the Lord says, "Remove those filthy clothes from him, clothe him in festal robes, white, clean garments." He's advocating for Joshua in the heavens before the throne of God. And this is what Jesus does for us as our advocate. If anyone sins, when we sin, he says to the Father, "This one's mine." He's got the robes. She's covered in the blood. I purchased that one. Paid in full. Forgiven by Jesus Christ, the righteous. John emphasizes Jesus' righteousness here. Why? Because it's by his righteousness that he perfectly fulfilled the law where we could not. It's by his righteousness that his sacrifice for sin was accepted and he was raised from the dead. And it's by his righteousness that we are forgiven our sins and accepted by the Father. His righteousness is credited to our account and seen by the Father as our righteousness. That's incredible. Jesus Christ the righteous, the only righteous one, makes us righteous. He is our advocate. And John keeps pointing this out because he's saying this is how you have fellowship, relationship with the Lord and with each other. This is how your joy is complete. He's your advocate. He's our guarantee. He's our shield. He's our reward. He's our strong tower. He's our fortress. He's our rock. He's our defense. He's our intercessor. This should produce joy in us. What freedom we have in Christ. And he writes so that we may not sin, so we may have fellowship. But even if we sin, even if we move, God doesn't. And even if we separate ourselves from God, we have an advocate. And if we confess our sins and we repent and we come back to him, we return to him. He says, God is right there with open arms to receive you because God does not move. It made me think about the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, 11 through 32, for sake of time, we're not going to read it. We know the story, right? Who moves? The son. The son leaves. The father doesn't move. And when the son comes to his senses, as the story says, and returns, who's there? The father. And how does he receive him? Unashamedly, runs out to meet him. An old, dignified man, respected father, running to his son because he loves him. That's a picture of the Father with us. The Father didn't leave, the Son did. But when the Son returned, he was accepted. And the same is true with us. when we confess our sin, when we repent and we return, we are accepted in the Beloved by Jesus Christ the righteous, the faithful. And we are forever accepted and forgiven and redeemed and given access and relationship and fellowship with the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. And what is that work? John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus' work was that He was a propitiation. It's a word used only by John again. Hitasmos. It means He's the appeasing. What does He appease? The wrath of God towards sin. He is the sacrifice. John 1:36, John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb. And that's who Jesus was. He was the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin. And He made atonement on the cross and paid for our sins. And John says, not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. So you can't ask the question, this could be taken out of context. Does this mean that the whole world's forgiven? Jesus died on the cross, so everybody's forgiven. Some people believe that. Universal salvation. But the answer is no. We need to look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. As we talked about earlier, to be His children, what do we have to do? Believe and receive. And you must be born again. So He's not saying that the whole world is forgiven through Jesus Christ, blanket, automatically. But He is saying that the whole world has potential for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did pay for the sins of the whole world, for everyone, for all time, it was paid for on the cross. But in order to receive that forgiveness, we need to accept His sacrifice, the propitiation that He made with His blood. John 3:16 says it, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to believe. And it's clear that John doesn't mean universal salvation when you look at the next verse. He says, And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. So John is saying there are those who have come to know Him and there are those who have not. Clearly, that's not universal salvation, right? But how do we know that we've come to know Him? How do we know that we have fellowship and relationship with God? How do we know that we have eternal life? John says, if we keep His commandments. And here, I want to make a very big distinction. John is not saying that we are saved or justified by our works and by keeping His commandments. We know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and other places in Scripture, but let's just do one to sum it up. He says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. But what John is saying is that if we are truly saved, if we are justified and born again by grace through faith, we will want to keep and will have success in keeping His commands. We won't do it perfectly because He already said if anyone sins, He knows that. But we will generally, in practice, in our day-to-day lives, keep His commandments. So what happens, or what about the opposite? What if we don't keep His commands? Do we know Him? Are we born again? Are we truly saved? If we balk at His commands, if we reject His word, say, I don't know about the Bible, if we disdain His direction and if we refuse His leading, if we disobey His word, if we ignore the Bible and the Spirit and the conviction of our conscience, and if we ignore His people when they talk to us or bring things to us, and if we tune out sermons like many of you are doing now, no, I'm just kidding. if we avoid church and accountability, If we flee from all of those things and instead we walk in sin, in darkness, we practice unrighteousness, we live our lives in anger or in lust or in fear and worry, or if we gratify the flesh and every desire of the flesh and we seek our will, and we're not seeking the Lord, are we truly saved? Do we really know him? This is what John says. He says in verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He says they're a liar. Just like he said in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here he says, if we say, I know him, but we don't keep his commandments, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. He's saying the same thing that he said in the first chapter in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's another false profession. Say we know him, have fellowship with him, but don't keep his commands. We walk in darkness. We lie. So why is John saying this? Is it to make us all doubt that we are saved? Because we all sin, right? No. But I think John is saying this so that we might examine ourselves. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Do we practice sin and not righteousness? Do we walk in darkness and not light? Do we follow the world and not his commands? Do you do those things and then say, oh, I know him? Well, John is saying either you're a liar or you are severely backslidden as a Christian. But either way, the prescription for us, whatever camp we're in, if this is hitting home for us, the prescription's the same. It's to repent. It's to come to Jesus, who is the propitiation for sin, who is our advocate. And if you're saved, commit to him again. And if not, surrender your life to him and keep his commandments and walk in the light. Obey him as Savior and Lord. In verse 5, John says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Keep his word, his commands. He uses word and commands interchangeably, but he says, in him the love of God has been perfected, or made perfect, made complete. The love of God has matured. So how is the love of God perfected? By keeping his word. And what I thought of was something that Jesus said in John's gospel, in John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself or manifest myself to him. That verse says that one of the ways we love God, it's not just by saying we love him, it's by keeping his commandments. So if we keep his word, John is saying here in 1 John, we are mature in our love for God. We show and we prove the love that we say we have for him. And we keep his commandments out of the love that we have for him. Which I think is where Paul comes from in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The mark of Christian maturity is that we keep his word. The mark of Christian maturity is that we obey his commands, that we show that we know him. And what are the commands that John is talking about here? Is it the law? No. Because if John was saying, if we keep the law, then he's teaching morality. And the law says that you will live by doing these things. But we already know that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we've all sinned, and that we cannot keep the law, and that we need a Savior. So what are the commands that he's talking about? John kind of summarizes the commands of the Lord, and one of them is believe in the Son of God, right? That's the first. We're not talking about morality. Christianity is not just a religion of morality, of do's and don'ts. It's a religion of a relationship, which is what John has already been talking about, right? I write these things that you may have your joy made full, and that comes through a relationship with God. So it's that we believe in the Son of God. We believe in Jesus Christ. And then John's two focus is that new command that Jesus gave when he said, my little children, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. But throughout the Gospels, how is the law summarized? Love God and love your neighbor. Those are the commands that John is talking about. Believe in Jesus, love God, love your neighbor, your brothers and sisters, love others. That summarizes the law and prophets. And if we keep those things, the love of God is going to be perfected and mature in us. Those are the things that we should be striving to keep. Those are the things that we show we know God by keeping them. And he says in verse 5, part B, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. So first he says, how do we know that we know him? We keep his commandments. And now he says, how do we know that we are in him, that we abide in him? We walk as he walked, in the same manner. We follow Jesus' example. We look like Jesus. We're Christ-like. We follow our teacher, our Lord, our example. And who was the most loving man to ever walk the earth? Who perfectly loved God the Father? And who perfectly loved his neighbor as himself? Jesus Christ. It's pretty obvious what he's saying. If you say you abide in him and he in you, if that's true, then you are going to do what he did and what he does. You're going to look like him. So if we say we're a Christian, but we live like hell, something's off, guys. We're either in rebellion, we're in sin and darkness and backslidden and need to repent, or you just never knew him to begin with. So in this passage, John takes us from Christ's glorious provision for our sin, his propitiation for sin, and him as our advocate, to our necessary response to him. To keep his commandments and his word, to walk in the same manner as he walked. And in this, he actually gives us a litmus test for those that we encounter that say they're Christians. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm cheating on my wife, I'm getting drunk every night, I swear and cuss with the best of them, but I go to church. Do you know him? This is a litmus test to know if someone is truly saved and sincere in their faith. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. But I do want to say, in this, we need to be cautious. We need discernment. And we need to be careful with it. And not immediately jump to conclusions. Because the reality is, if we're honest, you catch any one of us on a bad day, and it could look like we're unsaved, right? You stub your toe in that moment, oh, man. in really bad traffic with bolder drivers. You might look or appear unsaved. But John is not talking about just a snippet in time. He's talking about our overall behavior, our conduct, our lifestyle. King James says our conversation, right? Because fruit takes time to grow. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. But fruit does take time to grow. You need to see what comes to maturity in that person's life. What does our life on a day-to-day basis communicate to others? That's the test. Are we like Christ, the example? Do we walk as he walked or not? Do we take the name of Christian and thus God's name in vain? And John's saying, beware. I'm writing so you don't sin, and instead that you would have fellowship. But to have fellowship, you got to walk in light and not darkness. And we know that we know him if we keep his commandments and if we keep his word. The love of God is going to be perfected in us. We're going to mature in the love of God. And we know we are in him and abide in him if we walk as he walked. And when we don't, when we mess up, we have an advocate who is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. That anyone who would come to him and believe and surrender the lies to him as the Lord and Savior would be saved. So in simple words, John's just saying to us, let your life match your confession. Live what you say. Not only words, but your actions, your works. Show the fruit and the evidence of your salvation in Christ. And do not be a hypocrite. We do so much damage to Christianity and to the testimony of the gospel when we don't live what we proclaim to believe. Because it gives non-believers an excuse to say, that's a bunch of crock because, look, you live just like me. You're going around yelling at people. You're more selfish than half the people I know, or whatever those things are. This is so important, you guys, for our lives, that we live what we say we believe. So let's take that instruction as his little children. We're dearly loved. God's not condemning us. And he's given us our advocate, not only for when we mess up, but we can go to him and say, Lord, I need your help to live this. I need your help to keep your word. I need your Holy Spirit. Show me how to do this day by day, to walk with you, to take those steps. Because we're like little toddlers, right? We throw tantrums, we make mistakes, we say no to the Lord all the time. But toddlers need to grow up. And how is the love of God perfected in us? How is it matured? By keeping his commandments. We grow from a toddler, not just physically, but from that mental mind state. We grow as we learn to obey our parents because we understand that they know better than us. And there's a reason that they've given us these guidelines. There's a reason that they're telling us to do these things. So as a child grows from a toddler more into maturity, if they're getting it, they're obeying their parents. And the same is true with us as his little children. We need to grow in maturity and have the love of God perfected in us. And we do that by keeping his commandments, by keeping his word, by walking as he walked, and having our lives match our profession. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to close out with a song of worship.